just pray. Gracious God, we are amazed by a love that goes beyond bounds and beyond limits that we could possibly imagine. We thank you that the God of the universe would focus all of his attention just on each one of us, and one at a time. You know our beginning from our end. God, you know our story. And even when we were there in our mother's womb, you saw our beginning, and you have been reaching out toward us. Your spirit has contended with us for so long. Because you love us and you care, you wouldn't let us go. You wouldn't let us be lost. You came after us to draw us to yourself. And amazingly, beyond what we could possibly imagine, why, we now have come to understand how great is your love and how great is your grace and how wonderful it is to be forgiven and to have a life without shame or guilt and to have all of the sins of the past wiped away and to be given a new life and a new name and a future and a hope that is sure and secure. And all of these, and for all of this, we are thankful, God, because every one of these things has come from you and not of ourselves. Thank you, God, for a grateful heart. Thank you for creating one in us, for we have been overwhelmed by the generosity of your love and the gift of your grace in Jesus Christ, your own Son. Father, I pray for the ones who have come in this room today, and this week has been terrible, and they're worn out, and they're just about ready to be done with it. And I pray, God, that as we come into this place so weary and so tired and so frustrated and so confused, that when now we have come to the end of ourselves, we would call on your name and call on the name of Jesus, the one who can save, the one who can answer, the one who will deliver, the one who will give us strength, the one who will bless, the one who will heal, the one who was and is to come. In you, Jesus Christ, we have all that we need at the end of ourselves. And we look to you, and we call on your name. Father, we pray that every nation would call on you. In particular, today we pray for the nation of Germany. We thank you, Father, for the people of Germany. Pray for this great nation of Europe, that your presence would be there and that you would fill this nation. And I pray, Father, and we pray in agreement that the body of Christ, that the people of God of Germany would be raised up to be leaders in Europe. May the church of Germany take a leadership role in bringing revival and the light of the gospel to Europe. We pray in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the launch of the Alpha Course coming up, for the celebration next Sunday on the noon hour at lunch and the dinner hour. We pray that people would be gathered to yourself and gathered to those meetings, the dinner and the lunch. And every invitation that goes out would hit home and touch a heart that you've been working with. Father, we pray for the student camp retreat that's coming up. Bless the workers who are preparing and all the counselors who come and work with students. And may you do a great thing on that retreat coming up in a couple of weeks. For all these things, God, we're so grateful. We love you and we bless you from this place and with this voice. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're seated in his presence. Once again, we want to welcome you to Shanghai Community Fellowship.
We are going to continue our series on guardrails. If you have been here over the last couple of weeks, you know that we are running a cell group campaign right now on the topic of guardrails, and we're continuing this series today. Just a quick recap over the last couple of weeks, we are all familiar with physical guardrails. We are familiar with guardrails that are placed next to streets, and prevent us falling off a cliff or falling off maybe a bridge, that should prevent us from falling into dangerous areas. And the theme of this study is that in the same way that we are all familiar with physical guardrails, like next to the street, all of us should have spiritual guardrails. We should have guardrails in our lives, certain boundaries, certain principles that prevent us from entering areas in our lives that are dangerous, that are harmful. And today, we're going to talk about a very specific area of boundaries and guardrails. We're talking about guardrails in the area of sexuality and sexual temptations. We all know how devastating sexual immorality really is. I would assume that everybody here only needs a few seconds to think of someone who has lost family or job or whatever because he or she has fallen in the area of sexuality. But it's not only married couples who suffer under sexual immorality. The effects of sexual acts outside of marriage are shocking. Secular research, not done by Christians, not done by people who necessarily have a Christian worldview or Christian moral, has found out that people who waited with sexual intercourse until their wedding day described the stability of their relationship 22% higher than couples who didn't wait. They have 20% higher relationship satisfaction, 12% better communication, and 15% better sexual quality. And to take it one level further, if a man and a woman decide to live together before getting married, the effects are even more stunning. Couples who marry after living together before they were married are 50% more likely to divorce again. Only 12% of couples who get married after living together are married for 10 years or longer. Children of cohabitating parents are 3 times more likely to be expelled from school, 3 times more likely to get pregnant as teenagers, 5 times more likely to end in poverty, and 22 times more likely to be imprisoned at least once in their lives. Even cohabitating for only 1 month before the marriage, before the wedding, measurably affects the quality of the long-term marriage relationship. So that's statistics. But then there are, of course, also the personal stories. The hurts and the wounds that you can't really measure, that don't really show up on statistics. I heard of one couple. Both of them became Christians when they were around 20 years old, or in the early 20s. And before that, both of them had a past. Both of them did what everybody else does. So both of them individually became Christians. They met each other, and they chose not to do what they did in the past, but from this day onwards to wait throughout their courting time and their engagement time until the wedding night. They confessed their past sin to one another, and they did all the things that were necessary. And so the wedding night came, and they went on their honeymoon, and for this couple, things didn't really work out in the beginning. Sometimes happens, it's very common. Sexual relationships sometimes needs a few days or weeks to come alive. And so it was for this couple. But they were a little bit frustrated, of course, over this topic. And one day, in frustration, the wife said to her husband, "You know, my body still remember what it was like before. And I want that again." It was at that moment that both of them realized that despite all the confession and despite all the repentance, they had brought their former sexual relationships into their marriage. Most people realize this truth once they are married. Those who waited, they speak of the blessing to their marriage that it was to wait, and what a great foundation it is for their marriage. Those who didn't wait, they usually understand once they are married, and they say, "Now I understand, and I regret what we did before getting married." That's my wife and I, we belong in the second category, because the story that I just told you, that was our story. It was on our honeymoon that we realized that we had brought our former relationships into our marriage. So these are the personal stories. But then, of course, there are the eternal consequences. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, Paul is saying, living in sexual immorality disqualifies us and is evidence that our relationship with Jesus might not be genuine. So that's the reality. But let's look back at how God originally designed intimacy. The Bible is very clear. Sex is God's invention. The Bible is full of description of how wonderful and how intimate sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife is supposed to be. Of course, the very first sexual relationship on earth is that between Adam and Eve. And we read in Genesis 4:1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." Adam knew Eve. That is how the Bible describes sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. The man knows the woman. It is a sharing of our deepest, inmost being. The world today tries to tell us sex is purely physical. The Bible teaches us something completely different. When a man and a woman have sexual intercourse, they are completely united. They share their hearts, they share their emotions, they share their spirits, they share their inmost being. It's a deeply spiritual union between two people. When God created Adam and Eve, he told them, "A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That is God's design. Sexual intercourse between a man and a woman unites them as one flesh. And that is why it's so much more than just something physical. And once they are one flesh, after sexual intercourse, you cannot separate them anymore. Because once they are together as one flesh, the only way to separate them again is to tear them apart. And tearing apart, of course, has two consequences. The first one, it hurts. It really hurts. And I think many of us can relate to that. And the second thing that happens is, you cannot separate these two people anymore, at least not clearly. Because they have become one flesh and you tear them apart, the consequence is that both sides carry bits and pieces of the other person with them throughout the rest of their lives. Memories, experiences, whatever it might be. But you cannot separate two people again once they are physically united. That is God's design. And Paul knew that. And that's why he told us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. There's a reason why the Bible uses extremely strong words when it comes to sexual temptations. This is one of the strongest words that you will ever see Paul using in all his letters. Flee, run away from it, get away as quickly and as far away as you possibly can. Why does he say that? Why does he say flee? Well, the first reason, of course, is it's dangerous. We only have to flee from things that harm us. We all know sexual immorality can destroy individuals, families, churches, and organizations. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, not even to eat with such a person." Paul knows how devastating sexual immorality can be, not only to the individual involved, but even to the people around them. So it's dangerous. Secondly, It comes after you. It tries to get you. It tries to catch you. What temptations do is they try to get you closer and closer and closer and closer. It gets more and more difficult to resist until you can't resist it anymore, and then you fall into sin. The nearer we get to sexual temptations, the more difficult it gets to resist. The safest place to resist is to be as far away from sexual temptations as possible, because it tries to come after you. And the third reason why we need to flee, it is stronger than you and I are. You don't have to flee from something that you can fight. But the Bible makes it clear, you cannot fight sexual temptations. If you fight, you've already lost. You need to flee. You need to stay away as far as you can. And this is where we come back to the series. What does it mean? How do we flee? What does it mean to flee from sexual temptations? To use the terms of our series, I believe fleeing from sexual temptations means to put very strong and very firm guardrails between us and temptations. And I personally believe we shouldn't just put one guardrail there, we should put layers of guardrails, so that even if we cross one, we're still protected. Even if accidentally we cross two or three, there are still other guardrails that protect us. And this afternoon, I just want to take you through some practical boundaries, some practical guardrails that many of them I use in my own life, and I know many people use them here, to protect ourselves from temptations and to protect ourselves from falling into sin. So here's the first one. Set general guardrails with all people of the other gender. And what I mean by that is simply this. Don't get too close with people of the other gender. Because I've seen it too often. It starts out relatively harmless. Two people, a man and a woman, they start working on a project together. Or maybe they start doing homework together. Or they start taking a taxi ride to and from work, just the two of them each day. It all starts out pretty harmless. No bad intentions or anything. But then, over the next few weeks and months, suddenly feelings start to develop. They start missing each other, they start spending more and more time with each other, and then suddenly it's one night, they just work late because maybe a deadline is coming up or an exam or something like that, so they study together really hard. It's midnight, both of them are tired, and suddenly one thing leads to the next, and they fall into physical sin. And very often when that happens, they then wonder, what happened? When did we make a mistake? When did we cross the boundary? Now looking back, when should we have done something differently? I believe the answer is found in the very beginning, not on the night when it actually happened. The answer is found in the very beginning, when they allowed themselves to be brought in a situation where they came too close to each other, spent too much time with each other. And I believe we all should have very clear guardrails in our lives, whether we are single or whether we are married. We all should have physical guardrails. And what I mean by physical guardrails is avoiding coming into tempting situations in the first place. I personally promised my wife that I will not close the door behind me if I'm alone with any other woman. Because in the wrong set of circumstances, with the wrong woman, in the wrong situation, I might fall when I'm alone with a woman. And I'm not going to do that. I won't go out alone with a woman, one-on-one, to have fun. I won't have a meal with one woman, I won't go to the movies with one woman, all these things. It can lead to something else. If I have to meet a woman one-on-one, sometimes happens, it's part of my job, Then we meet at Starbucks, have a coffee together, get our business done, and as soon as possible, then we go separate ways again. Avoid tempting situations. I won't travel with a woman one-on-one. I won't stay over in an apartment where there is another woman unless my wife is there as well. All these physical guardrails to make sure that I will never ever come into a tempting situations. These are physical guardrails. And I know many people have similar guardrails to protect themselves. Then there are emotional guardrails. Physical guardrails are relatively easy to observe and to measure. Emotional guardrails can be a little bit more tricky because they are hard to measure and nobody really can observe or measure what's going on in our heads. However, we should all analyze and just consider what's going on in our heads. For example, am I thinking about a person of the other gender a lot throughout the day? That might be a warning sign that we are about to start crossing some guardrails. Am I dependent on a person of the other gender, a person's advice or a person's help? If that is the case, we start to cross some boundaries. Do I feel good in the presence of another person? For example, you meet a cell group and you, person of the other gender, and you just truly enjoy when the person is there, and you really miss the person if that person is not there. That might be a sign that we start crossing emotional boundaries, emotional guardrails. And it might be the first step in the wrong direction that potentially lead to sexual temptations in the future. And then there are spiritual guardrails. I believe as much as we are called to be brothers and sisters and to love one another and to care for one another, I also firmly believe that in most cases, men should minister to men and women should minister to women. Because I had such situations myself when women shared really deep issues with me. And I realized how dangerous that can become. When they share their deepest feelings with me, and then I start opening my heart and being compassionate to them. I can be drawn into that, and I'm very alert in this aspect. And if that happens, I immediately say, I'm sorry, I'm not the right person. I can help you find a woman who can minister to you in this aspect. Because it can be very dangerous when we do not have such guardrails, and men start ministering to women, and women start ministering to men. We need to have clear guardrails, even in the church, in ministry, to protect ourselves. Now, some of you might say, well, Bernd, that makes perfect sense for you. You're married. Of course, you need to protect yourself, and you need to protect your marriage. But some of you might say, well, I'm single. That's a total different story, isn't it? Because I need to get close to people of the other gender, I need to get to know them, and I need to find my other half. So these guardrails only apply to married people, don't they? Well, I personally completely disagree with this approach. Because I have seen too many broken hearts over exactly this issue. It is usually the man. Also applies to women, but it's usually the man who is not very strict about these guardrails. And he starts initiating, and for him, it's just friendship. He just starts having meals with a lady one-on-one. For him, it's friendship. She, however, interprets it differently. He gets involved in her life, helps her out when she needs practical help, all these things. He just treats her as a friend. She thinks it's more. He invites her to the movies, maybe sometimes even some physical affection, giving hugs, all these things. For him, he's just treating her as a friend. She thinks the guy is interested in her. So even though he thought he didn't cross any boundaries, for her, she interpreted it differently. So a few weeks, everything goes well, until she gets frustrated because he doesn't seem to take the next step. So eventually, she confronts him and she says, we need to define this relationship. What is this? Are we just friends? Are we more? What's going on? And she's usually shocked when she then hears him say, well, I just treated you as a sister. I just treated you as a friend. I never was interested in you. And she is crushed by that. I've seen it happening very, very often, even in the church. And this becomes even more challenging in a cultural context like ours. I had to learn that as well after coming here. What is considered normal back home in Germany is considered very, very intimate here in Asia. And I had to learn that different cultures have different boundaries, have different guardrails for what is appropriate among friends and what is more than friendship. So in addition to considering the gender aspect, we also need to consider the cultural aspect. What is normal for the person receiving the messages that I am sending out? To sum it all up, never ever give room for speculation. Never interact with a person in a way that this person might misinterpret as romantic signals. Never allow other people who observe you to consider or to speculate whether you are sending out romantic signals to someone else. That's what Paul meant when he said, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Nothing that can be misinterpreted as sexual immorality, as romance. That's very difficult. None of us is perfect. I'm still struggling, but it is necessary. I've seen a number of people, especially ladies, giving up their faith over exactly this issue. A guy was just treating her very nicely as a sister. She interpreted it as more. She got disappointed. She lost her faith in the guy. She lost her faith in guys in general. And eventually she lost her faith in Jesus Christ. And it all started because a guy didn't keep clear boundaries in his relationships. So that's the first way that in which we can set guardrails. Setting clear guardrails, physical guardrails, emotional guardrails, spiritual guardrails, whether we are married or whether we are single. Another thing that we can all do is talk with someone of your own gender about your weaknesses. I know this takes a lot of courage, but I firmly believe in this. I believe everybody should be accountable to someone about his or her weaknesses, a person or a group of your own gender. You might remember Paul Hawkins, who was here in December, and as part of his sermon he said, I have never seen anyone falling in sexual sin who was part of an accountability group. And I firmly agree with that. Being accountable with another person makes a huge difference because we feel weakest when we think we are alone. Talking with someone about our weaknesses will help us see that we are not alone. And it will help us realize that all of us struggle with the same temptations. So we should come together regularly with someone of our own gender, that we ask questions and that person asks us questions. Questions like, how did things go this week? Tell me about your secret thoughts. Thoughts about a person of the other gender that you shouldn't have had. Tell me about your weaknesses. Tell me about things that you shouldn't look at. Do you struggle with things like pornography? Dreams, all these things. Tell me about these things. Tell me about your coworker that you spend a lot of time with. Is everything pure there? Are you struggling? Are you starting to cross the first or the second guardrail? Talk with someone about your weaknesses, someone you really trust. I personally can vouch for this because I know what a difference it makes to me to talk with other men about my weaknesses. And I also know a few men who are talking with me, who share with me about their weaknesses. And they tell me what a difference it makes to them, just knowing that someone is there listening to them, understanding them, and praying for them. Having an accountability person is another way to flee from sexual temptations. The next one, seek God first. The world today tries to tell us marriage is the answer to all your problems. And that is why so many people feel pressure. They feel pressure by age, saying things like, I'm getting too old, I need to get married now. Pressure from society, pressure from parents, pressure from married friends. So many people feel pressure and they have the feeling, I have to get married soon. The Bible, however, teaches us something very differently. The Bible says, your goal in life is not to get married. The answer to meaning and purpose in life is not marriage and family or having children. The answer to loneliness is not marriage, and the answer to a fulfilled life is not a spouse. If you're trying to find meaning in family life, you will be disappointed, because family life will never be perfect. The answer to what you're looking for is, of course, Jesus Christ. We read in the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In his presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. We also read, we sang it earlier, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is where we find fulfillment. That is where we find purpose, and not in marriage. My wife and I, we can only be fulfilled in our marriage if we are fulfilled, both of us individually fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus Christ first. And if we are not fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our marriage usually suffers under it very quickly. And as we delight ourselves in God, we will be truly satisfied, whether you are single or whether you are married. We read in Romans that God's will for us is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if he wants you to remain single for a few more years, he will give you the grace and the joy and the patience to wait. And if he blesses you with a spouse, wonderful. But leave the timing to him. Seek God first. Seek meaning and purpose of your life in God. And as you do that, all the other things will fall into place. Seek God first. Now, so far I've been talking basically to everybody, whether you're single or married, but I also want to spend a couple of minutes just talking specifically to married people. My wife and I, we learned very quickly that the strength of temptations in our lives are very closely connected with the strength of our marriage. If our marriage is strong, temptations are weak. If our marriage is weak, temptations become stronger and stronger and stronger. So a very important part for married people to flee from sexual temptations is to make sure that both you and your spouse are satisfied in your marriage. And I would love to talk about this today I would love to talk more about this today, but I won't have time. So all I can do today is I can refer you to a message given by Henry Cloud, who is a worldwide known Christian speaker, author, and psychologist. And the link to his message is actually in your bulletin. And he talks about six principles that create intimacy in marriage. Intimacy happens in the context of safety. Intimacy happens in an expression of need. Intimacy happens in independence, when both partners enjoy their differences and their individuality. It happens in zero perfectionism, not having too high expectations of one another. Sex is for adults, not being dependent on people outside your marriage. And then to add structure, if needed. I won't have time to go into this today, but if you're interested in this, if you're married and want to hear more, just go to that website that is in your bulletin. That message was really good. It made a difference in our marriage, and I believe it will also make a difference in your marriage. So these are ways, very practical ways, in which we can set guardrails and flee from sexual temptations. Now, I do know, talking to this many people, some of you will be here and you will say, okay, I realize I have sinned. I realize I do not have these guardrails in my life. I realize now why I have fallen in the past. I realize that I am not keeping up with God's standard. What should I do? Is it too late? Of course it's not too late. Biblical answer is repentance, confessing our sin. So if you have fallen in this area, it's not too late. But let me also be clear about one thing. Confession, repentance, is much more than just a simple prayer. Because I believe repentance, true repentance, requires action. And I don't know how God has been speaking to you today, but maybe some of you need to make a prayer to God and will say, I will watch my words and my actions from this day onwards, making sure that there will be no more confusion on whether I'm sending out romantic signals. Maybe God has been speaking to some and say, okay, I got to move out of my apartment. I don't think it's healthy for me to live together with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. We need to do something about this. Maybe God has been speaking to you and saying, you need an accountability person. And you can respond by saying, I will confess my sin to someone else. I will make myself accountable to another person. Or maybe if you're married, God is speaking to you and you will respond saying, I will work hard on my marriage. I will make sure that both my spouse and I are satisfied so that we don't give room for temptations to come to us. It requires action. Repentance is not just a prayer. It requires action. It can be painful sometimes. It can be difficult. It might have heavy consequences. But it requires action. And I want to encourage all of us to right now to start this journey. If God has been speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to pray a very simple I will prayer to God. And whatever area applies to your life. Maybe it means to say to God right now, I will stop going to places where I'm often tempted. Or maybe it means I will set strict boundaries in that relationship with my friend, with my coworker that aren't there right now. I will start setting up some guardrails. Maybe it means that you say, I will seek God. I will stop seeking marriage. I will seek God and ask Him what plan He has for my life about marriage. Whatever area applies to you, I just want to encourage you now to respond and to pray a very simple I will prayer to God, whatever area applies to you. Lord, thank you for the prayers that are being prayed right now. Thank you for the hearts that are returning to you. Thank you for the people who desire to return to you and to set up some guardrails, to do what you call them to do, what you call all of us to do, to flee sexual immorality. And Lord, we pray that you will give each and every one of us the grace and the strength and the power to live out what you call us to do. Because we confess we can't do it by ourselves. We need you. We need your strength, we need your discipline, we need your power to enable us to live out your moral standards. So Lord, we pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit right now to convict, to comfort, to forgive, and to strengthen, so that we can become more like you and bring glory to you and be a testimony to the people around us in the way we interact with people of the other gender. We love you, Jesus. Use us for your glory and make us more like you, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer, our prayer team is here. I really want to encourage you. If you have just made an I will statement to God, talk with someone about it. Have someone confirm that prayer with you, and someone who just can take the next step with you. So come to the front as we continue the service in worship.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the invitation to come closer to you. And in coming closer to you, it almost always expresses itself in our obeying. So we pray, God, let us rise up to take up with courage the call to obey and to be your people, pure and true. Thank you for the forgiveness that we know in Jesus. Joy of living for you in every aspect of our life. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Remember to stop by the hospitality team table if you'd like to join the team, or go by the Alpha table to pick up your invitation and invite somebody to the celebration dinner next Sunday. God bless you. You go and serve our team.